for singing with us today, church. I'm going to invite you to prepare your hearts for God's word. So if you're physically able to, would you kneel? And I'm going to kneel here on stage. And just right now, would you start to silence your heart a little bit and ask God the Father to speak to you today through his word? Would you focus just a moment on Jesus, who was willing to give himself body and his life on the cross for our sins? And then right now, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to start to move in this room? Would you invite the Holy Spirit to move in your heart right now? God in heaven, you've ransomed us from our sin by the blood of your Son, Jesus. God, you have purchased us back for yourself. And God, you get command, you get control over every aspect of us, over our minds and over our souls, but you also have control over our body. And today, Jesus, what we're trying to do in this room, from the songs to the sermon to everything that happens in this room, we just want to magnify you. We want to make your name great. We want people who come into the doors today to see these people are passionate about following Jesus. And Holy Spirit, right now, we unashamedly ask you, would you do something in us? Would you do something through us that only you get the credit for? Would you speak to us? Would you move in our hearts? Would you make us different? Not just to hear from the Bible today, but to go out and to be doers of the Bible. God, move in your people in power. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Calvary. You can grab a seat. That song that we sang at the beginning of the service, I'm not sure if you're aware of this. Some of those words come from C.S. Lewis books. Parents, if you haven't read these books to your children, you should probably get the Narnia series, these 8 books that C.S. Lewis, this famous Oxford atheist who became a follower of Jesus later in life, when he wrote the Narnia books, he wrote those books to explain what Jesus was like to his niece, and he wrote it to an 8-year-old. He uses language in the Narnia books that we just sang on the screens. The lion in the book of Narnia is based on the lion of the tribe of Judah, based on Jesus Christ. Aslan is the name that C.S. Lewis gives this lion. And then over and over again in this series of books, The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis reminds the readers, when it comes to this lion, he's not a tame lion, which means he really doesn't fit your mold. In fact, it's the other way around. You're supposed to fit his mold. I guess you could say today is C.S. Lewis Sunday on purpose. Because I want to use, at the beginning of this sermon for you today, a story that I read a long time ago that God really, really used to get my attention in the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, I want you to imagine for just a second that you go to a foreign country. You go to a country that's kind of isolated and cut off from the rest of the world. And when you're there, you go there to try to influence that country for Jesus Christ. So the first thing that you do when you show up in this foreign country is you try to learn what life is like in this foreign country. And the first night that you're there, everybody in this little village that you went to stops what they're doing, and they get up and they go to this center of the village, this kind of auditorium, this hall. And obviously, this is so important that the village really just shuts down so that everybody can go. In the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, you, because you're trying to figure out what this culture is like, you just tag along to see what's going to happen inside this auditorium, inside this great hall. And then C.S. Lewis says, there is excitement when people are walking in the room. And the lights in the hall dim. And at the beginning, or at the center of the room, when the lights go down, there is this focus on a tray that's set up in the middle of the room. C.S. Lewis says, there's a man who walks onto the stage and he goes to the tray and you can feel the excitement in the room that people are longing to see what's underneath the cover in the tray in the room. And as the man reaches down and he starts to get ready to lift the cover off of the tray, people lean onto the edge of their seat to see what's underneath this cover. And finally, with great fanfare, he pulls the lid. And it's Chick-fil-A on Sunday. It's a chicken miracle. That's what people see in the lid. Basically, C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, when he lifts the lid, there's a bit of bacon or some mutton chops under that lid. And everyone in the room explodes with spontaneous applause. Lewis says, if you went to visit that culture in that country, you would say, there's something wrong with these people. Of course we have to eat food to live. But somehow food has become way too important in this society. Now, C.S. Lewis originally gave a series of radio addresses on the BBC from 1941 to 1944, which eventually became the book Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis takes this illustration. And he says, can I tell you about 1940s post-Victorian England? He said, this is what the body, or literally what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, this is what sex is like in 1940s England. Somehow, this thing, the body has become way too important. Now, I want you to just imagine that somebody comes, let's take it to 2018 in the Chattahoochee Valley. Imagine that somebody comes to visit our society and they don't know much about the way that we live. So they drive down Veterans Parkway and they start to read the billboards. And within 3 miles of reading these billboards, they see the billboard for the tanning salon and they see the billboard for the gym membership and they see the billboard for breast augmentation surgery and they see the billboard for fat reduction. Those people would probably say, hey, what's wrong with this society? It seems like the body has become way too important in this society. If C.S. Lewis were here today, he would say, maybe we're doing in our community today what those folks did with a bit of bacon or a mutton chop in this fictional foreign country. So today, we're going to take a look at how weird people, that is, those of us in this room who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who say we're supposed to live different than the society around us, how do we view our body? And I'm going to put a sentence up on the screen that's probably going to confuse most of you in this room, so I'm going to leave it on the screen for a few minutes to help you understand what we're talking about today. Here's what I want you to understand. If you're new to Calvary, we're in this sermon series called Weird. My name is Jeff, and today, weird people, those who claim the name of Christ, who are supposed to live different as a result of what you believe, we have this language that I'm using today, a body to die for. Now, I'm not talking about a sexy body. That's way too easy to shoot for. Today builds on Ricky's sermon from last week with the hand sanitizer. I don't use hand sanitizer ever. I couldn't pull off what Ricky did last week. But I will say this. Perhaps what we do with our bodies is set the bar way too low. You see, we're just striving to try to look good. And hopefully by the way that we look, it makes us feel good. When in reality, what the Bible is asking for from us is a body that is totally, completely surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A body that is in the hands of the Master. He can do with it whatever he chooses to do with it. Because before we're done today, you're going to see that a body to die for means it's not really my body to begin with. By the way, this is also not a health and wellness sermon, although I'm not opposed to health and wellness. Certainly, that's not a bad thing. This is a warfare sermon. Because if you're reading the King James Version of the Bible, 423 times in that version of the Bible, the word flesh is going to appear. And often it's in opposition with the Spirit. And there is this war that's going on inside of us for our flesh. And whatever gets most of your time, whatever gets most of your attention, that thing starts to win the war. We're going to look at the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. There's 278 references in this version of the Bible to the word body. I'm guessing you don't want me to go through all 278 of them today, so I'm just going to use a few. But this few verses from the Bible is going to show us what does a body to die for look like. And if you're following along in that worship guide, or you got those mobile app, that mobile app open in front of you, here's the first thing that I think I'd like for you to write down. My body is a tool. It's a tool in God's hands. He's the master. He's the creator. And this created thing belongs to him, not to me. Abraham Kuyper, famous politician, Dutch politician, and believer who was also a practicing theologian, wrote a book last century called Every Square Inch. In this book, Abraham Kuyper says to his society, if Jesus Christ really created it all, if King Jesus is really ruler over it all, there is not one inch on the planet that he doesn't have the authority to point at and to say, mine, that belongs to me. To include your flesh, or to include your body. Listen to how the Bible describes the way us weird people view our bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And hear this sports language today. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Weird people don't worship our bodies. But here's the truth. Weird people don't neglect our bodies either. I make my body, weird people make their bodies a tool in the hands of King Jesus, subject to his lordship. Do this for me. Next week, when the Olympics come on TV, I want you to pay special attention to the commitment that the Olympians give to their sport, because that's the kind of language that the Bible is using for us today. They give everything for 4 years of their life, body and total commitment to win something that the Bible refers to as temporary. It's going to wear out. It's going to perish. You and I have this physical body for a short period of time here on earth, and what we do with this physical body influences what's waiting for us after this body is worn out and after this body is over with. Here's the truth. Olympic athletes measure what they eat and when they eat it and how much of it they eat. They dedicate themselves from the moment that they wake up to the moment that they go to sleep to their sport. Everything is given to that sport. And they do it for the hopes of winning a gold medal. And the kind of language that the Bible is using for us today is, if athletes would give that, shouldn't we, as followers of Christ, be willing to give just as much physically in our faith? But I left this up on the screens for just a second. Do you see up there at the bottom of the screens, do you see the word discipline? Because the word discipline and the word disciple is really the same root word. If you've been around here for more than 2 seconds, you know that this church is passionate about one thing, making disciples. And here's what the Bible is saying for us today. A disciple is disciplined. And if you're not disciplined, there's something wrong with your type of discipleship. But the Bible is doing something even more unusual for us today. A disciple is not just spiritually disciplined. A disciple is also physically disciplined. I think I'm guilty of this. Many pastors are. We talk a lot about surrendering to Jesus at the soul level or giving him control over your mind or heart, but we don't talk a lot about giving him control over your body. And today, this sermon is to say, Jesus, you have control over. Here's the best way to put this. It's not my body. It's yours. You created it. You are Lord over it. You can do whatever you want to do with this body. It is yours for your service. It is a tool in your hands, Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. So can I talk to all the young ladies in the room? And perhaps to maybe some of you else who fit into this category. I'm not young, never been a lady, but I do know this. There is a lot of young ladies in America who have a really distorted view of self-worth because of body image issues. And if you're a Christian, it's time for us to do a little bit of work on this one right here. Because if you put too much emphasis on the way that you look, if you're not careful, this starts to become way too important. It can become the thing that you're worshiping. This is why people develop eating disorders, because they're all consumed by the way that they look. But if you're not careful, you can neglect it to the point that the way that you look doesn't line up with what you say you believe, that you're actions and your words don't really match. So I guess I'm trying to say what Haley Steinfeld says. It's okay to want to change the body you came in, but I really want you to feel good in your own skin. And a body to die for is a body that doesn't belong to you anymore. It has been surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's his body to do with whatever he chooses. Look, your body, according to the Bible, is not just a tool. The Bible takes this one step further and says, your body is actually a temple that is sacred, and it belongs to the King of the Kings. It belongs to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you a quick story in just a second about two verses of the Bible that God used to slap me upside the head. But before I do that, I'm going to show you these verses. And then I want you to pay close attention to the language that the Bible uses, not about bricks and mortar temple, but about the flesh temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's what the Bible teaches. Don't you yourselves know? Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Christians about the way that they should view their bodies. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple? And that the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy. And that is what you are, Christians. Look, Jesus had a physical body. He left heaven, took on physical form, lived here on earth for a very short period of time. Jesus physically went to the cross. He bodily gave everything to pay for my sin, to ransom you back from your sin. They took his body off of the cross. They laid it in a tomb. And you know the rest of the story. 3 days later, that dead man came out of the tomb alive. He walked on earth for about 40 more days. And then Jesus went in bodily form back to heaven. He is right now dwelling at the right hand of God the Father. But what about the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit also have a body here on earth? And if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you would have to say, well, yes, technically he does. And this is it. Your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you surrender to Jesus Christ, he came in body and soul. And now that body is the dwelling place of God, of God's Holy Spirit. Which means now that body is not just a tool of God, now it's the temple of God. Back in ancient Jerusalem, it wasn't bricks and mortar that made the temple of God. It was the presence of God on earth. And what the Bible is teaching is it's not bricks and mortar in this room that makes a church building. There is nothing sacred about this building. It's you. When you come into this building, Jesus says it this way, where two or three are gathered together in my name, in agreement with one another, Jesus says, I'm going to be with you, in your midst. In fact, he's saying here, I'm going to be inside you, and your body is now my dwelling place. Told you I was going to give you a quick story. For a long time, when I was a sergeant in the Army, I used to dip Copenhagen. Now, before you start to tell me how gross that is, I just want to tell you, for a couple of years, Copenhagen literally saved my life. Because in the invasion of Panama, in Kuwait, in Somalia, it kept me awake and alert, and I would probably be dead if it wasn't for that little can of Copenhagen. So I'm sitting in church one day, and Dawn and I had just read these verses earlier that week in our devotions, and the pastor wasn't even preaching about these two verses. But I'm sitting in church one day here in town years and years ago, and it was like the Lord slapped me on the side of the head and said, Jeff, that body that you have, it belongs to me, not to you. And Jeff, you're desecrating my body by putting that stuff in your mouth. And immediately I made the decision, okay, if that's the case, God, this is your temple. It belongs to you. If I'm desecrating your temple, then I will stop immediately. And I think that was that Sunday afternoon was the last Sunday I ever put a dip of Copenhagen in my mouth. Now, I'm not telling you guys that you need to stop dipping. Maybe you do, because your teeth are going to fall out and you're going to look like, you know, an old man when you're 40 years old. But I'm telling you this, your body is the temple of the Lord. It belongs to him. It is a sacred and a special tool in his hands. And the way that you handle your body can dishonor Christ. It can destroy your witness if you're not careful. So I'm about to say something that's going to make almost everybody in this room mad, but here goes anyway. There's one of two dangers that we have to be careful about as followers of Jesus. There's two cliffs that if you're not careful, you're going to fall over. The first cliff is for people in this room that have way too much emphasis on the way that they live. For you body Nazis in this room, that all you think about is how you look, and all you can care about is how much you weigh and the way that you look in the mirror, that's dangerous to your soul. Because if you're not careful, this thing will start to consume you. What you spend your time and what you spend your money and what you spend all of your energy on, that's the thing that you're worshiping. And if you're not careful, you'll start to worship the way that you look. I recommend get rid of every mirror in your house if you're one of those people that is sliding towards the edge of being consumed by the way that you live or by the way that you look. But here's the other cliff that if you're not careful, you'll fall off. It's the people in this room that have neglected the way that they look to the point that the way that you look has started to become a stumbling block, listen to me, for other people who don't know Christ. And they're looking at you and they're saying, wait a second, I hear what you're saying, but the way that you look and what you're saying, those two things just don't seem to add up to me. And if that's you, I want to ask you to examine carefully the way that you look. Because either one of these two extremes is dangerous to your witness or dangerous to your soul. Don't make either one of these mistakes. But can I be honest with you? This is the way most people in our society live. In fact, Health and Human Services in the United States estimates by the year 2030, 50%, one half of all adults in America will be obese and out of control in the way that they look. Your body is a tool. Your body is a temple. And I probably don't need to remind you, but it's true. Your body is temporary. It's going to wear out. And one of these days, you're going to spend eternity someplace. And eventually, your body is going to catch up with your soul, and you're going to dwell eternally in one of two places, either heaven or hell. I'm going to read a couple of verses from the Bible. We're going to kind of land the plane with these few verses. But before I do, I want you to pay close attention to two words that are going to show up on the screen. Pay attention to the word many, and pay the attention to the word our. Because the word many is talking about how everybody else lives or functions or looks. The word our is talking about us, the followers of Jesus. We're not just supposed to be weird. We're supposed to own it and live or perhaps look a little bit different than everyone else around us. Philippians chapter 3. For I have often told you, the Bible says, and now say again with tears. Look at what the Bible is saying. This is so important, I'm going to repeat myself. And it's so important that the guy who's writing this, the Apostle Paul, is saying, It is breaking my heart. I am in tears as I write this to you, Christian. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. They're focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. You should read these verses and it should strike terror into you. Wait a second. I thought the cross of Jesus Christ was God's payment for sin. I thought the cross of Jesus Christ made every man, every woman, every color of skin, young and old, wrinkled or not, I thought it made them possible to be made right with God. How could somebody possibly be an enemy of that? And the answer to the question in verse 18 is found in verse 19. Here's what makes somebody an enemy of the cross of Christ. They are living for the flesh. They're living for right now. They're living for what they consume, or they're living for pleasure. And because of that, they have pushed out or pushed away. They're looking for something that the cross of Christ, they're not looking at the cross of Christ because they're looking to be filled right now, today, this instant. And then that's why the Bible is using heaven and here language, the here and the hereafter. The people that are living for the instant, for right now, are living for here. But there is a hereafter. And for those of us who ultimately will dwell there when this temporary body wears out, we don't live, strictly speaking, for what we consume or for pleasure or for instant gratification. Of course, I got to eat. What I live for is what's waiting for me on the other side after this body wears out. I was in the hospital this week. I told somebody just between services. Not long ago, I was in the hospital visiting a lady who was about to have surgery, pretty severe surgery, and I had this very conversation with her. I said, look, I don't know if you're going to be here for 6 more days or for 60 more years, but one day, everybody's body is going to wear out. Are you ready for that day? And she said she wasn't, and she was getting ready to go through major surgery. So I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with her. She didn't really respond to Christ at that instant. Well, I was just visiting her last week, and I asked her, hey, have you nailed down where you're going to spend eternity? She said, I thought a lot about what you said when you're in the hospital. And it was thinking about death that finally the Lord used to get my attention. I gave my life to Christ not long ago, Jeff, and it was because I realized someday this body's going to give out. Now I want to remind you, watch TV tonight. 100 of the greatest athletes in America will give themselves bodily to try to win a silver Tiffany trophy. And they will sacrifice whatever it takes to win that trophy tonight. Look at the warriors in our community. Those great men and women have said, I will give whatever it takes physically to preserve and to protect our way of life. And I want to really just ask Christians today, how could you and I possibly give anything less if this is what players on a football field, if this is what Olympic athletes, if this is what soldiers and airmen and sailors and Marines would be willing to do, how could we do anything less? So here's my challenge for you today, church. My challenge is to live a life surrendered, radically surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which means your body is also surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And because this challenge is pretty vague, my guess is many of you in this room are saying, I have no idea how to do that, Jeff. I'm about to do something with you that I rarely do. I really don't like doing this, but I'm going to give you a list. And one of the reasons why I don't like giving lists up here is because I'm afraid you're going to go through this checklist and you're going to say, doing number 1, yep, I did number 3, I did number 5, I'm doing all 5 of them, I'm good, right? And maybe you can do all five of these things and your heart isn't right, in which case, perhaps you're not good. But if you're not sure, what does it look like to have a body surrendered to Jesus Christ? Here's just a couple of practices. Certainly there are a lot more. But here's a couple of practices of being surrendered physically to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. First, watch your weight. Last year, 21% of all healthcare dollars was spent on obesity. That's $344 billion in America. Number two, almost directly contradicts it on purpose. Number two, watch your weight, but don't watch it too carefully. Don't overemphasize the way that you look. Don't let this thing start to consume you, because if you're not careful, it will become a god that you're worshiping, little g god. Number three, be active, just simply healthy enough that God can use you at any time, at any place in this community. I understand some of you have health problems. I understand many of you are older and you can't do what you once were able to do. Be active and healthy for your age and for your stage of life. Number four, don't develop a dependency. Obviously, I'm talking about opiates. I'm talking about oxycodone and methadone, but I'm also talking about tobacco. I'm also talking about alcohol. I'm talking about anything that starts to become dependent for you, that you, it starts to push the Holy Spirit of the living God out, because you're looking for that thing to fill you up, that thing to satisfy you. And fifth and last, and really this is the challenge for all Christians, all of you who are weirdos in this room, be healthy enough today to go anywhere the Lord sends you tomorrow. Let's say tonight God says, I want you to sell everything, get on a plane, go to a village in Central America or in South America. I want you to spend the rest of your life serving there. Are you physically healthy enough that you could do that right now? And if the answer to that question is no, and only you know the answer to that, if the answer to that question is no, you need to really start to look at the way that you're living your life, and you need to get a few things back into perspective. These are practices of somebody who has surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us in just a second. But before I do that, many years ago, if you were a Christian, you knew that you may have to, here's the language that people used many years ago, surrender your body to the frame, to the flames. What that meant is, by following Jesus, it very well may cost you your life. They may burn you at the stake for following Jesus. And for many centuries, that was a very real possibility. I'm asking you to have that kind of radical commitment to Jesus. We don't allow people to be burned at the stake anymore, but if we did, you should have the kind of commitment that if that's what it costs me, that's what I'll give up. Jesus, you have everything, mind, soul, and body. So I want to ask you, don't just hear from the Bible today. Do something physically, perhaps, definitely spiritually, with what you've heard from the Bible today. Would you take some next steps? That's what we call it around here. First, maybe you've never surrendered your body and your soul to Christ. Today, you'll have the chance to do that in just a moment. For a lot of you in this room, perhaps you've developed this unhealthy view of your body, and it's time to get that thing back into balance and to view it through the lens of the Bible. And thirdly, maybe for some of you in this room, you would say, Jesus, you have it all. You have my future. You have my fortune. You have my flesh. You can do whatever you want with me. I belong to you, body, mind, and soul. It's all yours. And if that's you, I'm asking you to just go out of here this week and live that way. So would you bow your heads? Let me pray for us. And would you take some next steps with what you've heard from the Bible today? Let's pray together. Father, I pray for maybe somebody who's come in the doors of this room, who's heard for the first time, the light has come on, and they have understood for the first time in their life, I can't get to heaven on my own. My body itself is at war with what it wants and what the life that I'm supposed to be living. And today, while they're sitting here, they're realizing, I can't be good enough. I can't work hard enough. I can't even be religious enough to get to heaven. And maybe they're understanding for the first time in their life, this is why Jesus left heaven and came to earth. He came to me to rescue me. And he'll do the same for them. God, would you cause somebody right where they're sitting to surrender to you, soul and body, in the form of a very simple prayer. Words like this: God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve heaven, but I believe you love me enough that you sent your son Jesus to come to earth and to die for me. And I believe his death was the total and complete payment for my sins. And right here, right now, God, just between me and you, I am trusting Jesus for the first time in my life as my Lord and Savior. God, if that prayer is real, Holy Spirit, you alone can measure the human heart, and you know whether that's sincere. And if it is, would you change somebody from the inside out? Father, maybe there's some folks in this room who have this unhealthy view of their body. And if that's the case, Holy Spirit, would you help them to start to put that view back into proper perspective? Would you help them to be willing to say, this body belongs to Jesus. It's his tool. It's his temple. It's temporary. It's going to wear out. But while I'm here, it all belongs to him. And God, for those in this room who call the name Jesus, would you give them the courage to say, I will place everything, even my flesh, under the control of Jesus. God, be glorified by what your people are doing in this room. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.